When I was growing up, we had really great family caravanning holidays at Pambula Beach. And in the 60s, CSSM, now known as Scripture Union, would hold these wonderful beach missions there every January. I couldn't seem to find God in church on Sundays, but CSSM, every summer, on the other hand, seemed to offer God in spades, quite literally, because every morning at the beach, I got to help the team build a big sand mound platform thing on which they'd do their outreach. The piano accordion would start up like a big bell ringing through the caravan park, and hundreds would come and hear the good news of Jesus from this amazing team of people. And on the front of this sand platform each day, there'd be a simple verse written in like shells or seaweed or driftwood. I'm sure there was a different verse there every day, but one single verse became etched on my mind as if it was there every day. It's the verse that's also in large print on the wall at Oak Tree Caulfield, like a banner over all of us. God is love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, here today, here it is: God is love. This totally sums up God's character and his nature. It's who he is, and this love, this kind of love, should be the disposition of every believer. As we work our way through this lovely letter, we see John returning again to his favorite topic, love, the love of God. The world has its version of love, which hangs on lust and desires, but the love in this letter is God's love. It's the agape love that Rod has talked about in recent sermons. Love that's not a feeling, but an action birthed in God's character of loving kindness. Heidi Baker says, "Love should look like something," and much of her ministry hangs on this, making it very fruitful indeed. And here John is telling us exactly what love should look like. Real love, the love of God, is practical, selfless, and puts others first. This is a passage with no shortage of the big one-liners. In addition to God is love, we've got we love because he first loved us, love one another, perfect love drives out fear, and God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. We know that Jesus tells us in Matthew 22 to love God and love our neighbor. These two acts of love are so interconnected. Loving God leads to loving your neighbor, and loving your neighbor is also an act of loving God. In these days of lockdown, this stuff is really important, as we'll look at in a few minutes. But first, let's think about what John says God's love looks like. So please have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 at home, either by book or screen, whatever's your preference. I'm going to be reading from the NRSV. Let's pray. God, we long for deeper connection with you today by your word. We long for deeper revelation of your word by your spirit. We long to hear from you through this passage for our transformation and for your glory. What a tremendously clear picture we have of God's love in verses 9 and 10. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is sacrificial, very sacrificial. Jesus sacrificed everything to die on the cross for our sin so that we might have an eternal relationship with the Father. But here, John brings into the spotlight in these two verses, which are the focal point for this passage, that this is love. This is heaven's definition of love. The Father sending his one and only Son to be the atonement, or put another way, to pay the price for our sin. As we begin Holy Week and the journey to the cross, we're stopped in our tracks to consider that this is love, the sacrifice of the Father who watched his only Son suffer so greatly and die for us, that we, each of us, might have life, that we, each of us, would be spared the Father's judgment due to us for our sin, that what God sent his Son to do would bring about our reconciliation with him, that we, each of us, would get off scot-free, the guilty made innocent. This is love. It's active, selfless, sacrificial. It's other person-centered, not seeking self-gain. We're reminded of the big love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And in being other person-centered, this perfect love gives without expecting a payout. The Father sent his Son to the cross for us while still giving us free choice as to whether we would enter into this relationship or not. This very great sacrifice was made for us with no guarantee of a return for the Father. When we look further through Scripture, we see that Jesus also defined God's love as loving your enemy, which to live out, as you know, is like being fast-tracked to being transformed into his likeness. And Jesus demonstrated this agape love as active, practical, radical, generous, and deep, especially among the marginalized who couldn't return a thing to him except relationship if they chose. The very proof that God is love is that he sent his only Son for us. Such was the sacrifice. It's the world's version of love tipped on its head. God himself, with skin on, sent to die a hideous Roman death, the type reserved for traitors. It's love with muscles that does really hard stuff. It's love that totally sets aside Jesus' temptations to give up when praying for us in the garden on the night he was betrayed. Love that gives up all rights for us. Love that lived in order to die. Love that died in order to live again so that we might live. Love that spent 30-something years heading to its destination, the cross. Love that watches his one and only Son be rejected, hated, misunderstood, tortured, mocked, ridiculed, and spat on. Love that endured such pain for the sake of you and me. So how is John calling us to respond to God's outrageous love for us in this passage? What does he want us to do about this? This is a passage that's packed with application. Therefore, we read in verse 7, love one another. The love shown by the Father should lead us to love each other. And it's a reminder of what Jesus said to his disciples back in John chapters 13 and 15. In John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This call is woven through the passage, not just in verse 7, but also in 11 and 12. And in verse 21 also, after he addresses the very serious business of not loving your brother or sister. And while we see throughout this passage that the call to love is focused on loving other believers, I want to suggest that if we go through life seeing people with God's perspective, this agape love needs to be extended to everyone if God is indeed calling all to saving faith to become his people. And what amazing opportunities we have to activate God's love in action in April 2020. God is calling us now to think about this passage in very practical ways. And I know the people of Oak Tree are onto this. I've seen on social media one of us offering to help with cooking, someone else giving significant IT help, and someone else focusing on buying local and Australian-made goods when going shopping. I've been meaning to get to know the people in my street for far too long, and so I did a letterbox drop with a card a week ago. A WhatsApp group has formed from that. It turns out my neighbours were really keen to see this happen. There are acts of love all around us at the moment. There are the bear hunts. And mine got stolen as the end of that act of love. There are the chalk drawings. There's caremongering, as it's called, which started through Facebook in Canada, to care for people instead of leaving everyone scared. There's scaremongering. There's the generosity of the UK pub owner who offered his rooms to anyone who needed to self-isolate but couldn't do so at home. There's the Spanish doctor who called on people to write letters of love and encouragement to those in hospital with the virus, people they've never met. Well over 30,000 letters were sent and the sick have felt so cared for. And then there are the two Indian teenage girls up in Toowoomba who, having cooked and fed firefighters a couple of months back, are now cooking up curries to feed health workers thousands of meals at the local hospital. This is such a time for community, connectedness, and loving each other sacrificially in action. But I know for some, just managing life on the home front with work and school holidays is very stretching, and that will be the place of greatest sacrifice right now. Loving one another, John tells us in verse 12, is evidence of God living in us. No one has seen God, but if we love each other with God's love, God is glimpsed through us because his love is perfected in us. Well, that word perfected means to bring to fulfillment or to completion, to mature. So when we love each other with this sacrificial, practical love, putting ourselves in second place, God's love starts to become complete in us. And this access to the perfect love of God for the sake of others is possible because God lives in us, as John focuses on in verses 12 to 17. In fact, four times in those verses, John explains that because we have the Holy Spirit and because we testify that Jesus is God's Son and the Saviour of the world, we can know for certain that God does live in us and we live in him. The NRSV and other translations use the word abide to describe this position we have, which gives us access to the perfect love of God. The business of God abiding in us and we in him is big back in John 15, the vine and branches passage where abiding leads to a very fruitful life. And abiding strikes me as being very important in this passage too. To abide means to dwell, to stay, to continue, to endure, to remain. It means not just to live in a place, but to stay there. Abiding is actually a picture of spiritual lockdown. And some of you are thinking, that sounds horrendous. But before you turn me off and run for cover, please hear me out, because that spiritual lockdown is a very good thing. The perfect love of God to give out to those around us is available to us as we basically stay put spiritually, at home, in God, locked down. It's not restrictive, but leads to great freedom. What a thing the Lord is wanting to teach us in these days. What the enemy through the virus has intended for harm, God will use for our good. In physical lockdown, we experience what it is to truly dwell in one place. Because what strikes me is that it's not possible to abide in God just now and then and still have access to this complete perfect love. That's not abiding. That's coming and going. God's perfect love for those around us is available to them as we stay put in him. So, how are we all going with that one? Back to my holidays in Pambula. One day when I was 7, I was sitting under the huge CSSM industrial grade canvas marquee where lots of the outreach activity happened. I was with a bunch of other little people and I prayed a heartfelt prayer giving my life to Jesus. It was a promise I wandered from for nearly 30 years, but a promise that God remained faithful to. Well, memories are so evocative, aren't they? And to this day, the smell of canvas is to me the very smell of salvation. It's like the aroma of the gospel. And I find this to be a very useful thing. So if I'm feeling like I've wandered from a life position of abiding in God, if I've wandered from living from the place of that first moment of discovering God's love for me, or if I'm simply feeling a bit distant from God, well, I tell myself firstly that that's just not okay, that I need to get back to the place of remaining in Him, because not being there means I'm missing His best for me. You see, I'm a little bit greedy in the things of God. I want the lot. So to sort this out, I head into my local Aussie disposal store and I wander over to the largest area of canvas goods I can see and I take a few deep breaths. Security haven't picked me up yet, fortunately. Call me weird if you like. But before long, I get taken back to that moment under the big tent where I found out God loved me first and I encountered Him for the first time. As verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. I get myself back to the place of staying put in an enduring way in God. Me in Him and Him in me. How do you stay in the place of abiding in God and having access to this profound and perfect love? I want to suggest that if you haven't got a lifelong plan for that, you need one. We need to cry out to God for individual spiritual lockdown, abiding, where we can let Him transform our walk with Him through this weird season we've found ourselves in. So, we've considered what God's love looks like. It's sacrificial and active. We've considered that we're called to love one another with that love. And we access it through this divine plan that He lives in us and we are to remain in Him. I think we're ready to get into this passage now. Let's dive in then to verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. So in verse 17, we find that God's love is being made complete or perfect in us as we learn to abide in Him. Again, I say that this business of abiding is so important. It needs to be the lifestyle of every believer because it's this perfected love in us which will cast out fear. Fear, in this case here, is a fear of being punished on the day of judgment. John is addressing a particular concern in the church. Believers were worried, likely due to some heretical teaching flying around, that they will suffer when that day of God's judgment comes. But John tells them and us that if we live from the place of God's perfection and completion in the area of love, fear will have no place. Instead of feeling like they need to run for cover, they'll have confidence and boldness on judgment day. Fear is behind most negative emotions we experience, isn't it? Anger, jealousy, hatred, unforgiveness, abandonment, stress and stubbornness, envy, competitiveness and more. It's sticky like Velcro. feels uncontrollable, produces knots in the stomach, a racing heart, shortness of breath, sleeplessness, and sometimes unusual responses. The fear of toilet paper shortages has given way to some who are working from home experiencing a fear of speaking on the phone or a fear of seeing themselves on the screen during a Zoom call. We now have people who are fearful of what's going to happen to their bodies because they can't get to the gym. That's a big one in Melbourne right now. Home fitness equipment costs a fortune. For some, it's a fear of a lack of space that's very real. And let's not forget the fear of what if I get it? Fear is false evidence appearing real. It's the enemy lying about situations in our minds, convincing us that what is false is actually real. The enemy tells us that things that haven't happened and probably aren't going to happen will happen. In the case of this passage, that God's saved people should be scared because they're going to be punished on Judgment Day, when the reality is that their and our judgment was taken care of on the cross. Sometimes believers get stuck in a place of fear and guilt. Could be over anything. Maybe even after long after they've been saved, a person might carry a sense that God is going to come down heavily on them at any given moment. This kind of mindset leaves us feeling like we need to work hard to make ourselves right with God. Like we're working for our protection to save ourselves from what he might do to us. It can leave someone constantly asking for mercy when they're already forgiven. It's so incredibly important then that we each have a right picture of God, who he is and also how he sees us, how he sees you. We need to see him always as being so full of gentle, kind, accepting, approving love towards us. Then we need to let his perfect love within us and for us rise up as we abide in him to overtake that fear, knowing that that powerful love of the Father has been made perfect in you and me if we're following Jesus in the ways I've been outlining here. So who do you look to when you're afraid? If you're abiding in Jesus, you'll be able to look at him only and press on. It's like having racehorse blinkers on your eyes so that you're only able to look ahead. The day of judgment does give a reason for fear because God will judge every person for every act, word, and thought. But those who live deep in the security of the love of God, those who abide in him, have no reason to fear that day when it comes. Having dissected this passage, let's now go back and take another look at verses 9 and 10 to see how this whole process gets started in us. God's perfect love is a sacrificial love. We are to love one another with this kind of love. It's available to us and through us when we abide in him. Through that, God's love is made complete in us, and this perfect love conquers fear. And in that sacrificial love of verses 9 and 10, which is the starting point, we see there that love came to die. It came to conquer sin, every fear, and all evil through that death. This love then raised up God's Son. It's the same love that calls you and I to die to ourselves in our homes in these difficult days, because this love has more resurrection life for us too than we've ever known. We are in days of greater personal spiritual death and ahead greater days of resurrection life. So what is God calling you to die to right now? This Palm Sunday, Jesus walks into the Jerusalem of your heart once again with a display of love that has one destination. The Maps app of his life residing in you and me is set on the cross. In great love, he calls us to walk towards the cross again now, dying to that which needs to be dealt with in our lives and allowing his resurrection to new beginnings to follow. From Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This call to spiritual death this week is his invitation of love for you. He knows the cleansing, the purification, and the renewal that lie on the other side of it. And in his love for you, when the work is done, he will take you out of that spiritual grave that some aspects of physical lockdown indeed are. What are you missing at the moment? What's painful? God's invitation to you this week is to take those painful things to the cross and lay them down. Surrender all over again and let him have first place in your life so that you can truly abide in him and be a vessel of his perfected love for the sake of others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you define real love, that your love is powerful, sustaining, forgiving, cleansing, purifying, resuscitating, and so life-giving. Thank you that you conquered fear on the cross, and that as we offer ourselves to you again this week, as we die to things we've been holding on to that have been painfully removed from us recently, we're trusting you for new resurrection life in those areas of our weaknesses. We ask that you would show us how to live this abiding kind of life hidden deeply in you, so that your love would be made complete in us. And we might then more and more be able to love others, not in our own strength, but with your beautiful, practical love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.